Great being with you all tonight as we open the book of Ephesians for the second time in our series. And let's pray that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will enlighten us tonight and allow us to discern spiritual things about a new society. Well, I want to tell you, I have got a Christian friend, yes I do, who in this particular case is bitter about the institutional church. So my friend feels that the Australian church has been ineffective and weak in making itself relevant to Australian society. And he feels also let down by his own local church, where Christian pastors, in his view, haven't sufficiently recognised his gifts, his gifting areas, and allowed him to engage in upfront ministries the way that he would like to have that happen. Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt that the church in Australia has sort of dropped the ball and hasn't really kept up and been a good witness? Have you ever felt within your local church that maybe you haven't been recognised in the gifting areas that you've got? And maybe the people in authority have not seen you as you think you should be seen. Well, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is not about addressing these sorts of things. It's not about addressing human problems. It's not about addressing human errors. And it's not about addressing complaints within the church. Rather, the book of Ephesians is about seeing God's goals. And indeed, it's about seeing God's purposes for the church. And not only in this age, but looking right through into eternity itself. So looking at the whole letter of Ephesians, we find that as we're reading Paul's letter to this church group, that he shows that God's goals are high. God raises the bar. And his standard is high. It's not willy-wally and wishy-washy. God's standard is that the church, his church on earth, in Australia, in Wilton, in the local church, should be a unified body. God's standard is that people in God's true church are really just one family, one unit. We should know in our minds about what God has done for the people of the world in Christ. God's standard is that we should use our brains and mentally we should know what God has done in Christ. But more than just up here in our minds and in our brains, God's standard is that these things should also drop down to our hearts and our souls, and that we should actually behave like the people of God, not just know about how the people of God should behave, we should actually do it. And we should be doing it as the church in all ages. We should be behaving like Christians in all circumstances, and we should be behaving like Christians at all times. Well, that's the overview of the whole book of Ephesians. So, Paul, the Apostle Paul's apostolic care for the Ephesian church is seen in those two things. This will come through tonight as we see the two things up in the mind. It comes through in the doctrines, the things that we know. And Paul's apostolic care for the Ephesian church also comes through in the behaviour that he expects. It may be that my friend should get over himself a little bit, and perhaps he should come back to the book of Ephesians and read that a little bit more carefully for himself, so as he gets his eyes off himself and off his own local situation and gets his eyes back up to the standard of the Lord God in heaven itself. Now, in the book, in Ephesians, there's six chapters. The first three chapters show the way things are between God, right? Doctrine, the things we can think about. It shows the way things are between God and his church, focusing mostly on uncovering what Paul talks about, the mysteries of what's been achieved by Jesus. Now, we'll come back to these mysteries a couple of times a bit later in the sermon. But that's the first three chapters, is focusing on uncovering the mystery of what God has actually done in what he is doing and achieved in Jesus. Which brings us up to the second half of the book, starting at chapter 4. And from chapter 4, 5 and 6, we find out that these are a challenge, indeed probably more than a challenge. Chapters 4, 5, 6, I would say to you, are biblical commands, capital C. You want to know what God's guidance is? You want to know what God's will for your life is? Well, in chapters 4, 5 and 6, you can read his commands for the church, the way it should behave, and for your life as well as part of that, about how Christians should live, both privately and within their family units, and as a group of people within a church, in the light of what Jesus has actually done for us, how we should live. Now, in the end, talking about this mystery, the final mystery, and if you've got your Bible with you, it will be good to have it open tonight as we have a look in this word. The mystery is actually revealed, and it's found back in chapter 1, verse 10. And I'm going to read that out to you. Verse 9 says, "And he," Paul says, "and he has made known to us the mystery or the secret of his will." You want to know what the mystery or the secret of God's will is? Keep reading in verse 9. "According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ," and verse 10, "to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment." And here it is, the mystery is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the mystery of the gospel, what God's goal is that in the end, God intends to bring everything in heaven and on earth under the lordship and the headship of one God, even Christ Jesus, one Lord, even Christ Jesus. That's what the mystery of the gospel is about. All things in heaven and on earth brought under this one head. That's the key to the whole book of Ephesians, I think, that it shows what God is really on about. Now, that raises a big question for us, because it makes us ask the question, well, what happens when things do actually get brought under this headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? If Jesus brings things together in heaven and on earth, and if Jesus brings things together in our world and in our church and in our families and in your individual life, what should we expect will happen under that headship of Christ? Well, last week Greg Stanton stood here and he showed to us, firstly, in the first of the series, that when all things are brought together in Christ, the first thing it does, it brings new life. It brings a new level of life into the world, into the church, into families, and into individuals. And today, as we look at the second in this series, when things get brought under the headship of Christ, it brings us into a new society. And that's the topic of tonight's sermon. We're talking tonight about a new society. So last week, Greg Stanton, a new life created in God's people. And you might remember Greg got a bit excited about that. He said that new life becomes so glorious that it ends up being an outpouring of worship to God if it's being lived properly. If you're living properly as a Christian, your life becomes an aspect of worship poured out to God. That's the new life. And today we're going to have a look at this new society. Now, we're looking in chapters 2 and 3, but because there's so much in those two chapters, we're just drawing out one aspect tonight. And we're going to, well, we're drawing out two aspects, actually, and it's the two separate Bible readings that we had. And we're going to see just two things. So firstly, we're going to see in chapter 2, the first reading that we had, that the church, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact a new society. It is a holy living temple. It's a real temple, the actual dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. The church is the place and the circumstance where God lives. Now, God doesn't live, you know, within the four brick walls of a church building. You don't have to come into a building. In the Old Testament, the picture of this temple was made in the tabernacle and then which was made like a tent with goat skin and all those sorts of things. And then Solomon built this great glorious temple, and that was the sort of epicenter of worship for the Hebrews. But it was only a picture. What God intends in the end through Jesus is that God is going to actually live amongst his people, and you are the building blocks of the real temple where God lives. Isn't that an amazing thing? And you are part of God's new society. All right. Well, that's the first thing that we're going to see. The second thing that we'll see comes out of chapter 3, where we see that the Apostle Paul, in chapter 3, the section that was read for us by Paul from verse 16, makes a very special prayer. This is the second thing, is the prayer. And we're going to have a look at Paul's very special prayer for the new society of God's people. And Paul's prayer is that God's people will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend, that is to understand in their minds, and to be filled with, so that they can live it out, the actual love of God in great power. And I think that Paul's prayer for the Ephesians moves on to be a prayer for us as well. That just as Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, I think that he's probably praying for all of us, that we will comprehend what it is to be God's people and actually be filled with the love of God in such a way that great power of God moves amongst his people. All right, so that's a long introduction. Let's move straight on to the text then. And if we have our Bibles open there at chapter 2, we're going back to chapter 1 first to be in context. In chapter 1, remember, we've been told that there is a new life, and that new life is in Christ, and that new life is in Christ is by grace. And because of that, says Paul, look now in chapter 2, verse 11, where we start. The first word is, therefore, because of that new life, Paul says, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised, da, 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 you were separate from Christ. And down to 13, but in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Okay, so regarding the way things were formerly, back in the old days, before people came under the sort of grace that we experience and the knowledge that we now understand in proper Christian doctrine, back in those days, there were Jews and Gentiles. And in other words, that was for the Gentiles, they were outsiders and the Jews were insiders, and people were separated. They were spiritually separated. But now, he says, all are included. And that's what this section in chapter 2 is about. Everyone's included under the blessing of the work of Jesus Christ. But it's only under the work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, everyone, the whole world, if they take it up, has access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. In God's plan, there's no divisions. There's no divisions within the true church of Jesus Christ. So, within God's real people, the true people of God, there are no longer Jews and Gentiles. Well, we should all be breathing a sigh of relief there, because I don't think there's any true Jews in this building tonight. That means all of us in the old days would have been outside all of this, but not now. Everyone's brought together. There is no division anymore between the Jew and the Gentile, the insider and the outsider. There's also, in the true church of Jesus Christ, no division between the Catholic and the Protestant. Both can be saved in Christ. There is, in fact, one society, our topic today. There's one society, and it's built into a holy living temple where God dwells by his Holy Spirit, and that is God's people here on earth. But I want to just take a parenthesis now and give you a warning. And I want to make it quite clear to you, and it's probably not politically correct in these days. When we're saying that there is a unity now between Jew and Gentile, between, say, Catholic and Protestant, between all the different denominations within the Christian church, don't confuse the unified true church of Jesus Christ with some form of politically correct unity, small u, between Christianity and other religions. When I'm saying other religions, I'm saying all other religions. I'm saying any other religion. Outside the people who are saved by Jesus, there is no peace with God. And I'll say that again. Outside the people who are saved by Jesus, there is no peace with God. Those outside, if not part of this living temple, do not have peace with God. They're not in unity or spiritual fellowship with other Christian people. So let's be clear here. I'm saying, and the Bible is saying, that all paths do not lead to heaven. Now this week, Pamela and I had a sad experience of going to Orange to attend the funeral of our dear brother-in-law, Tim White. 10 years younger than me, and taken by melanoma 5.5 months ago, vibrantly alive and fit, charismatic pastor of a church in the toughest part of the city of Orange, and a linchpin within the whole society of the city and environs of Orange. The funeral directors said that there were 700 signatures on the attendance lists, and the church that Pamela and I got into, because we were family, could only hold 200, and there were another 500 out there milling around on video link into the two church halls and milling around the people who couldn't get in anywhere, just in the church grounds. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but some of you here know Tim and have met him, and you know the sort of guy he was. And I would say to you that the vast majority of those 700 people were not Christians. Why did they turn up to this charismatic church site in the worst part of Orange, the housing commission section and all the rest of it? Why did they turn up? Why did the police need to be notified that there were going to be traffic issues because of this funeral in Orange and have to make arrangements? What was going on here, and why were the non-Christians there? Well, I'm going to say to you, it's because Tim understood this message and he was able to preach it clearly. And I want to tell you what one of his brothers said very boldly in a very earthy way, because these guys are all coming from the trucking industry, they're coming from the mining industry, the engineering industry. We're talking about people who have worked in the church with the people who are probably the most challenged in society. And so Tim's brother Jeff stood up and said, you can see Tim, his coffin's right there, and said, you can see Tim again, but you'll only see Tim again if you worship the same Lord Jesus that Tim worshipped. And you can see him again, but you'll only see him if you worship the same God that he worshipped. If you don't worship the same God that he worshipped, you will not see Tim again, because where you're going is not where Tim has just gone. Now, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? All right? Especially in that sort of company. But in that sort of company, they are able to take it, because the reason the 700 were there is because this is the message that Tim had given. It was clear and it was accurate according to the scriptures. And people came along to pay their respects to this amazing evangelist. All paths do not lead to heaven. And there comes a time where we need to speak these things quite clearly as a unified people of God. Well, that's what we know about the first part in chapter 2. That there is unity. Second part in chapter 3, from verse 16 down to verse 19. This is now looking at Paul's prayer for this new society of people who are going to heaven and who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The new society of Christians in Ephesus, Paul prays that they will be strengthened with power. He prays that the Christian people will actually have a spiritual change from within. Now, you know and I know that nothing can change us from without. You cannot convert anyone. You can't change anyone's mind about anything. You can't make someone vote a particular way for the marriage plebiscite. People will do what they're going to do. The change comes from within. And that's what God only is able to do. And so Paul prays that they will have a spiritual change from within. He prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts. This is also a prayer for you and for me, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Did you ask Christ to dwell in your heart this morning when you woke up? And say, Lord, today I want you to be flowing through my heart. Send me your Holy Spirit today, that it might be one more day that I genuinely live as a Christian. I know and understand the doctrines, but only you can make it come out in me by changing my heart with the behaviour. He prays that they will grasp the extent of Christ's love, how much God actually loves them and how much God loves you. And he prays that they will be filled with the fullness of God himself. That takes us down to verse 19. And then in verse 20 and 21, he finishes with this great benediction and gives all the glory to God. Well, folks, that's the passage that we've got tonight. And I want to ask you in closing, we know that we live in a world which is warped and is corrupted. You don't have to look too far to be able to see the chinks in the armour throughout our whole world. But within that circumstance and within this warped world, do you know that you are actually separate from that and are part of the new society of God's Christian people? Do you know that you are a Christian? That's what I'm asking you. Do you know that you're a Christian without any doubt? As came out in the funeral, you're either in or you're out. You're either going to see Tim again or you're not going to see Tim again. It's all about your relationship with Jesus. And all you miners and all you truck drivers and all you engineers and all you people who went through his youth group in the housing commission area and made trouble and had the police called to break you up and used drugs and all the rest of the things that they're all caught up with. Do you know that you're in or do you know that you're out? Is Jesus your Lord? That's the key question. Not only in belief up here, doctrine, but down here in action. Well, Paul prayed a prayer, and as I was preparing this sermon, I thought that I would pray a prayer for you and for the Picton folk. And I would pray for you that God may strengthen you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you may love God, and that your Christian life might in fact be a temple of living worship, like Greg said to us last week, so glorious that it results in worship to God. Your very life becomes an aspect of worship to God. I pray that for you, brother and sister here at Wilton, and for our brothers and sisters over at Picton, and for all the Christian people, whatever their label, around Australia and around the world, because we pray that to the glory of God himself. Amen.